Good morning, church. It is always good to see you and have the privilege to stand before you and share with you God's holy word as he has taught me and wrestled with me so that I could share from my heart that which God has just laid in my heart. So, Father, we want to pause and once again thank you for the wonderful and beautiful leadership that guides us and leads us into your presence. Now, as we pause to observe and examine your word, we would pray that your word would teach us, impart to us the word that you have for our lives today. And so as we are instructed by your word, Lord, pray open our hearts and our minds. Those who are listening online, we pray that they too would be receptive to the truths of your word. So we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I said, gee, thanks, Pastor Matthew. You gave me a big old verse to teach on. And I don't want to be creative because that's not my role here. But I said, Lord, even though it's a one text, it's very rich and very deep. And as it is with all of Scripture, even some of those Jesus wept texts, there's something for us to learn. And so here, the text reads this way. Let the thief no longer steal. But rather, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. I have to admit, I have to confess here. I mean, if I'm going to get into the context of this verse, he's speaking to church. He's speaking to the redeemed. So one of the first questions that I had here is, I hope that, well, in one sense, I hope that there's no thieves here, professional thieves. And in another sense, I hope that there is, because that way they would be exposed to the gospel message. So it's kind of like one of those tense verses where, you know, he starts off and he starts saying, let the thief. He gets right to the point here. Let the thief. That thief is one who takes without the owner's consent. Kind of like the children in a nursery, right? Yeah. not to signal anyone out, right? They you ever work in the nursery, right? The one kid takes from the other, it's like mine, right? And the other one's But let the thief no longer, which is an imperative here for us, and it's a negative imperative. He says, stop. Stop it. Put it to rest. Negative imperative. Stop. No longer. Don't do. No mas. That's all I know in foreign languages. No mas. No more. Stop. No longer steal. But rather. Rather is not in contrast to. He's not talking about contrasting here, but when he talks about, but rather, it's a corrective word. He's correcting. He's saying, man, you know what? You better change your ways. You better change your thinking. You better change your habits, your lifestyle. It's corrective. In fact, somebody said it's a corrective force. not like the Jedi movie that you watch, but you know, it's a corrective force. You got to change it. It requires some action. Let him is the positive imperative here. So you get this negative to stop. Don't do this anymore. But now you're getting this imperative, this positive imperative that says, start doing. Action, acción. Ganas, do it. And so he's teaching something else here. This word labor that you read in the text. You know this word labor. You know, I get the word labor and whatnot, but you start digging into the original language. This is wearisome labor. Wearisome labor. In other words, labor unto fatigue. Labor unto fatigue, unto the point. Boy, this is, in other words, for us in the 21st century is, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the going, the tough get going. This is sometimes when you're just doing it out of passion and heart and there's no other reason why you're laboring, but other than something deep down inside you. It's like my friends in Puerto Rico that I had the privilege, and thank you for your generosity that I'm able to go out to these things, but boy, a group of people in a small island and they're laboring. They're laboring to the point of exhaustion and wearisome. That's the imagery here that this word is really getting at. Doing honest work. You know, again, having a desirable or positive quality here. Honest work is to exert yourself. Doing mental and physical. Get this. Mental and physical work with a purpose or necessity. With a purpose or necessity. Man, so it's not just, you know, working with your body, showing up to work and your body's there. No, it's putting your whole self there. It's all or nothing. And then he says, work with his own hands. You know, this is powerful stuff here because, first of all, he speaks to us individually. To work with our own hands in an honorable way. But then look at this, that he may have something to share with everyone in need. So there's three things here I want to just set on your plate and then let you wrestle with them. And then we can talk after if there's something I say that maybe step on your toe, forgive me. But this is God's word, and I had to wrestle with this too. So the question here for us is, how do we put away falsehood in our lives or vocation? That's a reoccurring question I want to set in your heart and your mind. How do we remove falsehood? Okay, because again, we have to remember what the text is telling us in the previous verses and then in the following verses. But if we go back to verse 25, in a very simple way, the apostle says, therefore, having put away falsehood in that original language is pseudo. Pseudo is not the real deal. It looks real, might feel real, but it is not real. It's not genuine. It's not the real deal. Okay? So, the first thing I want to set in our mind is, what does this look like here? So, first of all, let's consider that first negative imperative, right? Stop stealing. Oh, I know that there's not professional thieves here. But, is it possible that one not be a professional thief to steal? Is it possible to not be by vocation a thief and yet steal? I think there's something here that speaks into our lives because I think when Paul was writing this, he was thinking about the Decalogue. You go back to Exodus chapter 20 and you start observing verses 3 through 17. You get 10 commandments, right? So let's take a trip down memory lane here this morning. I want to have fun with this, right? So if you remember Sunday school, sorry, to you up in the balcony, please forgive me, but this will give you a reason to sit closer to the front next time. So since I can't reach out there and I'm going to talk to the friends here down here in the first. But this does apply to you too. So, okay, I need two volunteers. One who knows the eighth commandment and one who knows the 10th commandment. Don't hesitate. Come up here now and I'll give you a free coffee ticket to the Fireside Cafe, and you can order yourself one of those fancy drinks. Come on. I need two volunteers, quick, or else we're going to eat up my time here, my preaching time. Go, two volunteers. Come on. The eighth commandment and the 10th commandment. Oh, man. You really, okay. What's the, which one are you going to say?
The 10th.
The 10th commandment.
I think that's the one that you shouldn't covet.
Exactly. You shouldn't covet. Okay, anyone else? I need another volunteer. She won the 10th commandment, the 8th commandment. Which one is it? Come on. Do not steal. Here you go. You got this. Let's give them a hand. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Okay, so here, you think about this, friends. He's saying, do not steal and do not covet. Right? Stealing is taking something without somebody's consent. And what is covet? Wanting something that is not yours. So it really gets into the depths of our being. It really draws us to consider, you know, how do we get that? And you know, go with me. Go with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can, and if you will, go with me there and go down to verses 10 and 11. And look what the apostle, again, he's speaking to the church in Corinth. But look what he says. So he's telling them about these unrighteous deeds that should not be part of the kingdom of God. And then he says, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he tells them in verse 11, and such were some of you. So he draws us back to the past, right? Pre-Christ. But then he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Why should I stop practicing falsehood and stealing and cheating and robbing? Well, you know why? Because though I might not be a professional thief, how many times do I rob my boss? If I'm an employee, how many times do I rob my boss? If I'm a business owner, how many times do I rob my clients? Maybe some rob the government because they're like Robin Hood, right? They wanna do what's right. This is mine. I'm going to cheat on my taxes and I'm going to tell them that I'm needy when I'm not. Or how about stealing in the internet, right? Intellectual property. Or buying a CD and then burning it and sharing it with all your friends. Or sharing passwords. Isn't that stealing? We're not professional thieves. But you could see how it just infiltrates different dimensions of our lives. Stealing is stealing. Doesn't matter how you want to call it or to what degree you want to put it or what flavors you want to add to it. Stealing is stealing. And this is what he's getting at. And so the second thing that you want to look at is that positive imperative, right? Let's move away from the negative, man. We don't like the negative. But it's there. And he just simply says, stop it. Stop it. But then he says, don't just stop to stop. Do. And he says, start working. Start working. Well, look what it says. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Did you know that the biblical view of work has two themes? The first theme has to do with stewardship. When God placed man in the garden, what did he ask him to do in Genesis chapter 2:15? What did he tell him? This was pre the fall, right? Yeah, he told him a work. There's a false narrative out there that people says, oh, work is the curse. It's the consequences of sin. No, no, it's not. For God had told Adam, you know what? Hey, I want you to cultivate. I want you to name the animals. I want you to take care of everything that I am giving you here. Gave him dominion, right? Over all the animals, the beasts, and everything that existed. He gave him dominion over that. And then he told him, here, I want you to work it. So, it not only has to do biblical view of work. It's not only the stewardship, but there's also a reward. There's also a reward with work. Why? Because when you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, you understand. You understand, friends. You understand. What do you understand? That your success, your skills, your abilities, your careers, your prosperity is not of your own accord, lest you become arrogant. Lest you become arrogant and prideful and forget that all these things come from the God of heaven above. That's what the author was saying there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget, friend. Don't forget. Yes, you could put in the hard work and do all the labor. But all of the good things that we experience in life, and even some of those difficult things we experience in life, like getting cut or laid off or fired, all of these are from the Lord. That's what Moses was instructing the people. Don't forget where all of this comes from. It all derives from the Creator. And so, if you look back here in this text and just really hone in on what he's saying, I'm gonna go back to verses 20 through 21. Where he's instructing them to put on and put off and all of this. But focus on verse 24. And he gives you the reason why we should do this. Why do you want to work? Why you should bring honor and do honest work with your hands. And be diligent and do the hard work. He tells you why. And he says this. You want to do it because it's after the likeness of God. In true, not pseudo, in true, not fake, not like, but in trueness, in righteousness, which is a godly lifestyle, where it includes truthfulness, honesty, rightful living. And then he adds the word holiness. Holiness, what is holiness? Oh, Pastor, you're holy, I'm not holy. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about living a life for the exclusive purposes of the Creator. How's that? You are to live a lifestyle that brings honor and glory to God after the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But then you are to set yourself apart. You are to set yourself apart. Don't do it because everyone else does it. You do it because you're a child of the living God. And you seek to be like His Son Jesus. And you want to model that. You want to live that. You want that to permeate and flow from your life. Yes. Your business life, your financial life, your relational life, in all aspects of your life. Some of us, while we are redeemed, we're workaholics. And we're not stealing from anyone, but we're stealing from our children. We're stealing from our spouses. Did you know that when you're so inundated by workaholism, you even rob your local church from your gifts and talents? So then you're not only stealing from the body of Christ, you're stealing from the Lord Himself. That's hard. I don't like that. that's hard. But I think this is the process that as we're observing and seeing this, it draws us to this last thing that I would love to leave from my heart to yours. Is this last part of this text. And I want to read it this way. Our work is for personal and communal well-being. I'm going to say that again. Our work is for personal and communal well-being. Now, what do I mean by that? Look what the text says. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Two things here. First is diligence, right? Yeah. We talked about diligence. Diligence is hard. But I think there's a very good example of this by the Apostle Paul as he convened the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. And Paul reminded the elders of his diligence for the purpose of his life, right? Because in that text he says, hey, not only did I not depend on you guys, remember when I was with you in your midst and serving you, I didn't ask for a handout. I didn't ask for you. I used my skills. But not only did I provide for my needs, I provided for the needs of others. What is this saying? What am I trying to get at? Give me 1 second and you'll know. But then he says, do it as the Lord has instructed. For it is more blessed to give than receive. So that's why I tell my Latino brothers, and you're all Latino, honorary Latinos this morning. You gotta be like the boxers. You know, who likes boxing? I like boxing. I sit down with my father-in-law, we watch boxing. But you gotta be like the boxer, right? Am I saying that you gotta go fight? No. I'm saying the boxer loves to give and hates to receive. I know no boxer that loves to receive. They love to give. And give they do. I think that should be our attitude, is to give. See, yeah, the American dream is to have plenty and to live in abundance and have. But in Jesus and the kingdom economy, it's about giving to, receiving to give. And so that's what Paul was saying. He wasn't just throwing out there himself and saying, oh, well, look, I don't need your help. No, that's not what he's saying. He was saying, hey, man, we have to have a posture of giving. And then, you know, and that takes us to this. It talks about willingness to share. And willingness, my friends, is not an option. Willingness is essential to the Christian life. The giving, the generosity. So an author that I admire, and I've been reading to understand community and growth and all the tension that comes with it and is associated with it, he says this. Sean Vanier, in his book, Community and Growth, says the following. The weak, the marginalized, and the poor. The weak, the marginalized, and the poor are a gift to the church. Don't close your mind on me yet. I'm not through. The weak, the marginalized, and the poor are a gift to the church, for they teach us. For they teach us how to demonstrate and live out the gospel. May God forgive us, church, friends, my brothers and sisters, my honorary Latino crowd, if we ever get to the point of growing weary and helping out the weak, the marginalized, and the poor. They truly are a gift of the Lord to us, so that by them we learn how to be Christ. And we incarnate the gospel when we serve and are generous. This is very, very important, friends. We work, yes. We all want to retire and go to different places and not have any more bills. But none of that is going to heaven when we pass away. It all stays here. All our strife, all our possessions, everything stays here. And the rich and the poor, they'll continue on. But can it possibly be that these such little ones as Matthew chapter 25 identified, these little ones, what you do unto these little ones, you do unto the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is hard. And I know that this is not a message on how to be more morally right or a moralist point of view. No. This is the gospel. And, oh boy, it's hard. It's tense. I didn't want to stand up here and say what I just said, but Father, this is your word. And so, Father, we come and we want you to be the Lord of our lives, and we want you to be the Savior of our lives. We heed your call, your gospel call to transformation. The gospel, it just didn't transform me by saving me from sin and the bondage of wrath. It also saved me too to live into a new lifestyle, a new way of living. And so, Father, help us, teach us. And we repent if we've become workaholics or self-centered by enriching ourselves while others suffer. We pray, God, soften our hearts and put those people in our paths that we may model Jesus to those whom you bring in our lives. So we thank you in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.